good morning to each and every one of you. I want to greet you all this morning also again in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Much food for thought already this morning through devotions and the Sunday school class, Sunday school lesson. So are you destined for anything? What does the word destined mean? Do you set on a path? You all got something in your mind? You figure that out already? What are you destined for? I don't know if I have the answer either, but I'm asking a question, I guess. So what are you destined for? What would be your destiny? But we all believe that God has one for us, right? But we not all agree that God has destined us. Has a destiny for each and every one of us. And he has us to help fulfill that. We are to fulfill that, I guess. So just looking at different perspectives from the Word of God, I guess, in that, I know the word predestined in the Bible can also be a very conflicting word, So you can use it in different aspects, I guess. If I'm predestined to go to heaven, then it doesn't matter. Nothing matters. If I'm predestined to go to heaven, then everything matters. There's just different ways of looking at it. It's like, so if God has chosen my path and he's predestined me for this, then I don't even have a choice in the matter. I'm not a free moral agent anymore. Well, that's not true either. You still choose, and you'll probably either enjoy the results of your choices, I guess, but the results of the choices that you make, I guess, in regards to, I do believe, though, that God will want to keep us, and is able to keep us on the path that he has chosen for us, or on the destiny that he has for each and every one of us. So a few verses in Ephesians, looking up, and kind of goes with just looking what Paul is telling the Ephesian people here in chapter 1, if you want to turn to that. Paul is telling the Ephesian, what God was telling him. And so what he's telling him is, like, we can take this for us today too, because the Word of God is that way. Just starting in verse 9, and here's this, I think is where this word comes in at, yeah. So starting in verse 9, Ephesians chapter 1, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself. And he's talking about Jesus here, The verses up before that, in verse 5, it says, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasures of his will. This comes forth like predestined to the good pleasures of his will, because that's what Jesus wanted to do. To the praise and glory of his grace, he hath made us accepted. He makes us accepted in the beloved. And as we chose him, he is giving us this. verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom, the key verse kind of here is 11, I guess, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, God doesn't ask anybody for advice. You know, it's after the counsel of his own will. He predestined us according to the purpose of him. So he has a purpose for each and every one of us. He has a destiny for each and every one of us. And we, part of that is, he says we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. He's talking to the Ephesian people, but let's take this personal. This is God's word for us, given to us. In whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So, which is the earnest? That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest? You know, it's the reward of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he purchased you, he paid for you, you're his possession, and to bring him praise and glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, he's talking about again, Paul's writing this, he says he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He prayed for them. Just as like the John 17 that we heard this morning was Jesus' prayer for each and every one of us, that we can be one with him, like he is one with the Father, like he is one with God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glories, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, that's Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's a lot of powerful words in those scriptures. but, you know, in him also, we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we have obtained an inheritance, and we are predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Again, he goes back, according to the purpose of him, according to the purpose that God has for you, and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So, a little bit of the emphasis, the point that, or the, you know, the message or whatever that I'm sharing, whatever, is to, you know, to get us to understand, I guess, or get us to just help think about God is working in your life always. He continues to work in your lives. He wants to. There's times we may allow him. There's times we may, you know, that we said we don't. And he wants to do that to bring us to a place and to help us to discover that there's a path marked out for each and every one of us. There's a destiny marked out for each and every one of us. You know, and we don't, like I said, we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. Okay? In Jeremiah, we know that the verse says, before I formed you, God was talking to Jeremiah here and telling him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, he said. And I ordained you to a prophet, as a prophet to the nations. That's what he told Jeremiah. Well, I don't know that, you know, and specifically, we may not all be called to be prophets of a nation like this was. But the truth is that he knows you. And he has known you from all eternity past to all eternity future. He has known you before you ever existed. He's known you all your life, from the beginning to the end. And as a result of that, he's calling you, he's shaping you, he's molding you for his divine purpose. If we allow, if we're willing. 1 Peter 1:2, it says, elect, chosen. That's what it means. According to the foreknowledge of God, he says. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. It's an opening verse on a lot, lots of sermons, no matter where you go. That grace and peace be multiplied to each and every one of you here today. According to the foreknowledge of God our Father. So, you know, and we go through life, you could say, there, and I would say we all could point or reflect back to maybe a defining moment when he's like, that was God. You know, and you recognize it. And there may be much of our life that we go through that we don't even see that, or we don't acknowledge that, and yet he's still there. where God will allow us to see things and help us define our moments, to see his perspective on our life, you know. do we come into agreement in that? Do we see that? Do we, you know, does that help us? I think it does, you know. And when we do, it's like, we, you know, it gives us strength and it gives us courage and it gives us, you know, it just activates our faith that much more. It's like, yes, Lord, you know. So when that happens and you get a moment like that, what do we do? You know, do we let it pass or do we take it to heart? What should our active response be? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's nothing extraordinary. It's what God just plain, you know, just reasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is right, good, and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So, our plans, our decisions, our choices that we do should, you know, revolve or whatever, should surround or be around according to what you understand and know that God's destiny is for you and what God has actually ordained for you. There's a verse in Matthew that I've pondered over in the past, and we'll just turn to it. It's Matthew chapter 11. And it took on a little new meaning, I guess, to me, definitely, as I was reading this. When that happens and we have a time or a moment in our life and we feel like this is God, you know, definitely God showing us this, and then the question is, what should our response be to it, or what should we do about this, and how do we do it? Just saying this, that God is wanting us to take action on that and to follow it and to be obedient to it, and not just half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, I guess. And this verse in Matthew 11, or chapter 11, verse 12, I'm going to read it in the King James and then read it in the New NIV. It says here, from the days of John the Baptist until now, it says, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, the King James Version there of violent and violence is kind of like, how can that be Christianity? How do you take heaven by violence? And why is the reference there to John the Baptist? I guess the question was, how did if he's referring to John the Baptist, did John the Baptist do this? Or did people in the scriptures do this, I guess? So the NIV says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men are laying hold of it. I just always dismissed that verse before and thinking like, well, what is this? Well, it's actually, it's actually, if we look at John the Baptist's life and knowing that he was called and destined to be the forerunner of Christ, what if you know, John the Baptist was ended up beheaded, okay, because he spoke out against the king or whatever, and he was imprisoned, and he was down and out. And if we just think of going back to when he was at a real low point, and he sent people to ask Christ if that's who he was, or we should wait for another. Was I the one that was supposed to be destined, and did I do what I was supposed to do? And all the doubts and fears that came to him while he was locked up in there, and yet he did it. And so, would you say that John the Baptist, when he got called and got asked, was destined to be the forerunner of Christ? Do you think that, what do you think about his actions and what he did? Could it be by force? It looks like he was pretty aggressive, right? Would that be another word for force? He was aggressive in what he was destined to do. So he took action. I just remember one time, I don't even know what the name of the movie was, but watching the movie at one of the drivers after we was excommunicated. And John the Baptist was the Pharisees and what were coming to him. He was baptizing there, end up by the Jordan River or whatever, by a body of water. And he was telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is here and whatever. And he was taking them forcibly, and he was sticking their heads under the water and holding them down and telling them to repent. You know how long it would take you to give a couple mouths full of water and finally, yeah, I repent, John the Baptist? That's a picture that came to my mind when I read this. This man was forcefully, promoting the kingdom of God and promoting Jesus Christ. And he was doing it. That was a movie, okay? Take it for what it's worth. But he was physically doing something and baptizing these people, because they came to him. And he called them a generation of vipers, and he called them everything else, But so he was active. He was aggressive. He was forcefully, like the NIV says, he's been forcefully advancing and pushing the kingdom of God, because that's what he was called out to do. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, proclaiming, what Christ was going to do. Go back to a moment that you remember God showed you something or told you something. Have you been John the Baptist in that? Or would I just rather not tell people and not say anything? And just, I don't know. I'm open for to be critiqued here. Just my thoughts, I guess. But we have, so that verse took a new meaning, and we have other examples in scriptures, not just John the Baptist, even though it referred to it there. Just go to the story of David and Goliath, all right? Go to the story of David and Goliath. Well known, you know the ins and outs. You know how he was called of God way back when he was a shepherd boy. That was put upon him. He knew it. He was called to be a king. Yet he was out there in the fields watching the sheep. The jealousy, the things that happened, the jealousy when he went to see his brothers. And let's just read part of that. He was someone that we can pull this illustration out of the story of David and Goliath, and David and what God's perspective was in defining moments. We'll look at defining moments in David's life and how he acted upon him. And you could say that his journey of faith also that was built as we went. So if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 17, we'll just read read this. And why don't we stand to read this? We're going to read from verse 17, I think, to 37. 1 Samuel 17, yeah. Did I say 17, I guess? I don't know if it's verse 17 or not. Oh. Let's start in verse 20. Let's start in verse 26. So, well, in verse 17, it says where Jesse told David to take his son to take to his brethren, which was his brethren that was fighting, some corn and loaves of bread, and run to the camp and see how it was going with them. The cheeses he gave to the captain, and then okay, we'll just start in verse 26 then. And then David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him to another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. He got repeated the same thing. He got mocked. He got put down. And even though he was sent there by his dad, you know. And when the words were heard from which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So the word finally got to Saul, who was the king. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto him, said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with ye." We can sit down. We'll stop right there. You know, so he came asking the question, and he asked it several times, what would be done for the man that would slew him? And why do you let this person stand up in front of you here, this uncircumcised Philistine, and that you let him defy the armies of the living God? You are the armies of the living God. And how was David's response to all that? You know, his response to all that. His confession of faith. David's confession of faith is found there in verse 34 to 37. That's his confession of faith. "This is what God has done for me. There was a lion, there was a bear, there was a lamb taken, and he delivered him, and he slew him." And he said, "This man is no," you know, that was his, "this man will be like one of them, seeing that he's defied the armies of the living God." So that was not the, you know, his coming up to that, face that giant and what he found there was not his first moment of when he knew and recognized that God had delivered him. It wasn't the first defining moment in his life, you could say. You know, and when the prophet Samuel had came to him way back when he was a young child, I don't know how old he was, and put his hands on him and anointed him and told him that you are the next king, you know. You know, there was a defining moment there in his life. And then we know how it went, even as from this, you know, time forward as we read through scriptures, he stood in fear of his own life because, you know, Saul was gonna kill him, was hated him, was gonna do away with him. But the thing that is noticeable here, I guess, or that we see is that he had gained strength, or he had gained courage, maybe, I guess is the word, because he had remembered his past. He had access to his past. It gave him a greater understanding. It gave him a greater depth of what God was doing in the presence. So there is a biblical command, it says, to remember. You know, one thing it says, remember thy creator all the days of thy youth, and that when you get old, then you will not fail him, or you could say be fall away of him. So there's a pattern of that, and there's a lot of verses that would reflect that. It says, remember. We can go back and remember what God has done for us. And that's what the whole scripture is. We read it over and over again, and we see the examples and the teachings that it gives us courage to continue on, press on toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus, it says. It gives us a bigger picture overview. It gives us a glimpse of heaven explained in just mere words, you know. It gives us courage and faith to know that in spite of the circumstances that everyone was through, that Paul was shipwrecked and beat and imprisoned and left go and stoned for dead and whatever it may be, my life has been pretty mild to any of that, so to speak. You know? So there's a couple steps, or whatever you could say, a process that we see come out of here. Our future is best informed by our past, and it helps us in stepping stone. So I don't do this, and I know some of you do. I know William talks a lot about journaling and writing things down, and if you go back and read and what you thought then and where you were at, and it helps you in the thing. I've personally not done that, but I have reflected a lot already on circumstances and things and people and events and circumstances that have taken place. And it's like, how did that change me? How did that form me? How did that help me? And the struggles and the negative things or the painful things, you know? And if we could learn a lesson from something, we can learn a lesson from our past. That's always, that's said a lot, you know? The thing that we learn from we can learn a lesson from our past. And they may be signposts that help us, that point to our future. You know, like each moment brought David into a deeper and more relationship with God. You know, if he delivered that lion, delivered from the lion and the bear, and then after he killed Goliath, what do you think that did for David? You know, his fear of a giant in his life was nullified, you know, over and over. And Romans 1:17 says, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Our faith back here helps us to reveal the faith that we have today and the faith that we have in the future. It helps us in that way. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we step out and we take action, like we've seen John the Baptist do and we've seen David do, to lay a hold of what God has already prepared for you, has predestined you for, it solidifies your faith. It adds a measure, and it also gives us a greater vision, you could say, a greater, you know, perspective of where the future may be. But he did take action. You know, he did pick up the stones. He did fling the sling. He did knock the giant in the head. He did win the battle for Israel. He restored that whole army and Israel's faith back in God, what God is able to do. Not just for himself, but for all those, you know, for the people. So James says, you know, going back to what James says about faith, also, that's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now we see the picture of that with these examples. But someone will say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you by my faith by my works. You know, and then we continue with David. We go in Samuel there, move up a couple of verses to verse 45, I think it is, that we have. verse 43, you know, he was mocked. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with a stave? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Wasn't the true God, but he cursed him by his gods. And the Philistine then said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Listen to what David says in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So that puts in a little perspective, you could say, sometimes on, you know, on our destiny and our actions on that, and what God has shown us, that it promotes the kingdom of God. It shows that God is, there is a God in heaven. There is a God. And it gives you confidence. It gives us confidence. It gives the gained ability to live, to grow. And like, you know, like we see the example here in David. You know, David went on. He killed Goliath. He became the next king of Israel. He was going to become the next king of Israel. And at that point in time, Saul turned on him. It says Saul turned on him with a vengeance. He sought him out. David had to go into hiding. You know, and we know the story of David and, you know, Jonathan then too. So, all this that I've shared right so far, you know, it begins with me. I have to start with myself. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. So the place to start is with us, with me, myself, and I. It has to. And we read a little bit in Mark chapter 3. Jesus did this, you could say. It says he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. And so we saw that in John. He's not only referring to everyone, but he was referring to specifically those 12. I have chosen them. You have chosen me. Keep them. And so that the kingdom of God could be preached, the gospel could be spread. And we know how long some of them did not live very long after that point. You know, Stephen was stoned. Paul, they was cast out of cities. They was, but they also was aggressive, weren't they? You know, it's like the book that's, who wrote it? The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. Isn't that the name of the book? It gives examples of that, of what took place there. And, but remember, like we read to start out with in Ephesians, that God is already working in your lives. In Ephesians chapter verse 2:10, it told us this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God, the word's not predestined, but it says prepared beforehand that we should walk in him, that we should walk in them. So in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if we can reflect on things in our past that God has helped us with, it will give us an insight and purpose for our future, and it will help us to pursue that destiny, that calling that God has for you. And that hope that he sets before us is a motivator, or whatever, it leads to courage. You know, those steps that David took give him courage to face that 9-foot giant, or however big he was. Joshua 1:9, God told him, there he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And each and every one of us here too, and every person, you could say, we are all unique. None of us are the same. We don't have the same amount of hair in our heads. We don't have the same DNA. We don't have the same fingerprints. Even our eyes are in our patterns in our eyes are all different. You're all special. You're all unique. You are, you know, Jeremiah 29:11, we know that verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Your journey is unique. You're destined, you know. Your destiny, your future, your path that God has chosen for you is all unique, and it's specialized towards each and every one of us, each and every one of his children. And it's, you know, the test comes when we are willing to step out and follow and walk in the path that God has chosen for us and the destiny that he has for us. Because God doesn't sleep. He's always at work. He's not slack. His grace, you could say, is always for our best interest. Our calling and our purpose, I think, is to help, and the scripture helps us to do that, to align ourselves with God's purpose in our life, what he has. And that alignment, that alignment takes the me first, or the me, yeah, the whatever they call that, the me movement that has happened in this world, that has to die. It has to go away. It requires a surrender and a willingness to do what God has, what his purpose is for us. And it helps, it matures us. It matures us, I should say, I guess, yeah. It matures us over our lifetime. It's not all in one day. He's shaping you, your character, your skills, your work, you know. So he has always been at work within your life, you know, but it's easy for us sometimes to lose sight of the big picture in our day-to-day challenges that we are find ourselves in. But if we can reflect, we can learn, we can grow, that would be lessons and patterns, you could say, and experiences that we've had, and we hear from other people. You know, I say anymore, I learned so much from just listening to people's stories, just listening to your story. I mean, you can learn so much. And so I went just, I'm not sure, can't share maybe everything what I thought I learned or whatever, but so I met with Jan Morris or whatever and give her some invoices and had a septic permit stuff to sign. And she's always like Peggy is too, it's like, sit down, here's a table, here's a chair, can I get you a water, can I get you a soda, you know, can I get you something? And it's like, well, I wasn't going to spend that time, but I was spent over an hour and a half at her house. Just listening to her story. She's sharing about her family and her upbringing and her sisters and about Peggy and her brother. And it's like, it's an interesting story. I mean, that family is it's just unique. They're just unique. But you learn so much. You know, you can learn so much from just spending an hour. And it's not something I've done much in the past, but I want to learn because it's important. It helps us, I think. It helps us see life, and it helps us see other people's perspectives, and it helps us see things that, you know, that God did for them and where they were at and where they were taken, you know. So I believe that, you know, God is able to use all that. And again, we have his book, we have his word, we have all these examples that can, you know, you're not the first person. This is not the first time, you know, you're unique and you're special and you're all that I said, but anything that you go through in life or whatever has happened, you're probably not the only person that has been there and done that or experienced that. There's probably plenty of others, you know. And if we hear from other people's stories and journeys in life, then it also, it just It just strengthens us. It gives us more courage. It helps us to be active, I guess, and be more forcible about our encounters, and helps us define the moments of our life. Christ has already apprehended you. He's already at work. He's been that way for a long time before you was even a thought of. He was there for you. He knew that your name. He knew that, you know, he knew everything about you. I just always think we need to be reminded of that, because it helps us in our walk and our journey with him. So as God shows you something or speaks to you and shares with you, what are you going to do about it next, I guess? So what is your destiny? What are you destined for? And how does that play a role in your life? I guess I'm open for sharing a testimony.